Heavenly Father, you are worthy to be praised, and blessed be your name. For Lord, as weak vessels, it is in our weakness that you make us strong and bring glory to your name, Lord. And Father, I, for one, confess the struggles that I have to bless your name when you take away. So Lord, as a body of believers, Lord, we do pray that you would help us grow in that area, to learn to bless your name in seasons of taking away, as well as in the seasons of giving, Lord, because we recognize intellectually, Lord, that you are sovereign and you are worthy and you are Lord of our lives, but sometimes this world gets loud and we struggle. So Lord, we we make that our prayer, Lord. We admit our weakness, but Lord, help us rise to the fact that it is in our weakness that you make us strong. And that's how you want us to come to you in our weakness, so that you can make us strong, and that there's no denying that it is not us who are the strong ones, but you, Lord. And in so doing, we bring you praise and glory. Lord, we lift up this morning to you, God, as we all come here with so many different things on our minds, so many different causes of stress. We ask, Father, that you would silence those things, so we might be able to hear what you have to say through your servant, Jerry. We lift Jerry up to you, Lord, and we ask and we trust and we know that you will speak through him. So, Father, we give you this morning. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, this morning's scripture reading is a passage that Jerry will be teaching from today. It is 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 15. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Excuse me. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Amen. Looking forward to what Jerry has to share with us.
I have my daughter is a high school senior at Lindbergh High School. So the scene that's presented in this comic strip is very familiar to us. Over the past few months, the choice of a college has been forefront in the minds of all these high school seniors and their parents as well. Lindbergh High School, the senior class this year has received acceptances from MIT and Stanford and Harvard and Yale and Purdue, and you know, the list goes on and on and on. And yesterday, May 1st, was the deadline at which all these high school seniors had to submit their intent to register to the college of their choice. Now, for a lot of these students, this was probably the most difficult choice they've had to make in their entire lives. Well, how do they choose? What is it that they base their choice on? Is it how good the color looks on them? Or is it how highly ranked a particular school is on some national survey, how prestigious it is? You know, what the school looks like and feels like? Or maybe how far away they can get from their parents? Well, for some of these students, I know that their parents basically have made the choice for them. You will go to an Ivy League school. Because of the name, the prestige, it'll look good, you know, it'll bring honor to the family, and so on. But what's really important? Is the student actually going to like the college? right? How nurturing is the environment? Is there going to be a Christian community there? Well, over the past months, we've been encouraging our daughter to consider schools that may not look so prestigious on the exterior, but might be a perfect choice for her, right? We want her to value what's intangible, what's inside, rather than be impressed or unimpressed with what you see on the exterior. Well, for all of us, high school students or not, I think we often have to face choices and make decisions by looking beneath the surface, by realizing that what is hidden inside may be more important than what appears on the surface. This is precisely what Paul is teaching the Corinthians in his letter, 2 Corinthians. You see, in Corinth, there were all these false teachers who looked just great on the outside. They had the name, they had a good reputation, you know, they had letters of recommendation from the best colleges, probably. But compared to them, we find that Paul is very, shall we say, unremarkable. You know, he was not that impressive in stature or in the way he spoke. He was always in and out of jail. He was in trouble with the authorities. He didn't look like a real good role model. Yet his life exhibited integrity and authority and just tremendous power. So despite his outward weaknesses and his own inadequacies, inside he was always confident. He was always joyful. How did he explain that? What was the source of this incredible power inside this rather unremarkable exterior? Well, the source and the working out of this incredible power, Paul says, is in the trials and the weaknesses and the defeats of a Christian walk, not in victories. That's very counterintuitive. Yet that is one of the most remarkable and most incredible truths of the New Covenant, that power is indeed perfected in weakness rather than in strength. This is the lesson that Paul has for us this morning from the passage that Ryan had read earlier from 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 15. Paul starts his explanation as follows by examining who he is and who we are in verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Paul recognizes that he is, and therefore we are also, we're just plain simple earthenware vessels or jars of clay. Now, a clay jar isn't very impressive, right? We've been doing some spring planting in the weekend, and we took out some old clay pots, and lo and behold, two of them were cracked, and there were missing pieces because of years of use and being sitting outside in the wintertime. So we know that a clay pot like that is not very, shall we say, complimentary view of ourselves, but it is accurate. Because, after all, we are all sort of made of the same clay, this brown stuff that's all over my backyard. We might look different on the outside. You know, some of us may be rough, some are smooth, some may be as tough as a terracotta pot, and others may be fragile, sort of like chinaware, or in my case, it would be Chineseware. Some of us may be up front, and just like your everyday dishes that you see every day, and yet others might want to serve in the background, like a storage container in a pantry. But whether we're up front or in the background, we're tough or we're not, we are all very similar. We're all made of that unflattering clay in the hands of the potter who forms us and shapes us to become a vessel for a purpose. And what's that purpose? It's to display, to hold something, or perhaps more accurately, to hold someone. And like that pot, we are weak, and we will crack under pressure from use. And that's okay, because when we have cracks and we have missing pieces in our lives, then what's inside of us just comes shining even better, even brighter. And what's inside of us? Paul says, we have this treasure. We have this treasure inside of us. What is this treasure? And how can we be intentionally aware of it as we live our day-to-day lives? Well, in this immediate context of the fourth chapter, Paul refers to this treasure in two or three different ways. First of all, in verse 4, he says, "This is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." So this gospel, of course, is the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. This is an incredible treasure, right? This is what John talked to us last week. This is a treasure inside of us we want to display, we want to share, we want to give to other people. What a treasure we have. A second way that Paul referred to this is in chapter 4, verse 6, where he refers to the glory of God in the face of Christ. The face of Christ, that's also a treasure within us. So when somebody looks at us, they should see the face of Christ. And you're going to, well, you'll say, well, I see you up there on the platform. I don't see no Christ in your face. That's okay. It might be coming because it's a matter of transformation. It is. Paul says in chapter 3 that we are being transformed. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. It's a process of transformation, as John said. It's a lifelong process. It may get a little messy at times, but we are being conformed to his image day by day by the working of the indwelling spirit. So we have that in us, the image and the character and the reflection of Christ. That is a treasure. And the third aspect of the treasure, and that's the part I want to focus on this morning, Paul calls in this particular verse. He says in verse 7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us." This is the power of God. The power of God that allows us to stand firm when we're faced with difficulties, to face our adversities with confidence, with hope, with faith, to allow us to display the fruits of the Spirit coming from the indwelling Spirit. This is all an incredible treasure that we have at our disposal, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. So let's first think about how is this treasure displayed, or how is it worked out in our lives? And as an example, we're going to look at Paul. When Paul has this treasure, does he take this treasure, face his enemies, and vanquish them, and then come out victorious and triumphant each time? No, not at all. Not at all. Look what he says. He says that the power is really displayed when he's beaten down. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." We know that looking at this, Paul has had a lot of hardships in his life. He was beaten with rods. He was whipped with lashes. He had a thorn in his side, and he was shipwrecked. You know, he went through a lot more than any of us, I think, will ever endure. Yet when he looks back on his life and look at all those difficulties, what did he think of his own life? You know, if there was a sort of a stress meter of life, was he always pegged out to the max? I'm 100% pegged out, stressed? No, I think he was probably like 81.3% maxed out. I'm an engineer, in case you couldn't tell. No, I think he looks back in retrospect, says, yeah, you know, it was really tough. But he always, these set of eight words really carefully and beautifully balances to show that he was never out of hope. He would say, on the one side, he would say, "I am perplexed. I am pressed, hard pressed, and struck down." Yet he contrasts that with what's over here on the right. He says, "I am not in despair. I am not abandoned and never destroyed." He contrasts them with saying, "but not, but not, but not, but not." What he's saying is, you're never without hope. God is always there in retrospect. Yeah, sure. You know, when you go through those difficulties, it feels like you're dying. And he admits it. He says earlier in this chapter, in chapter 1, I guess, he says, You know, we were so hard-pressed. We were under so much pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Yes, he did feel despair. He did feel everything was crushing down on him at the time. But in retrospect, he realizes that he was never completely destroyed. He was never completely out of hope. You know, I had undergone something really, really humiliating when I thought all hope was gone. This was in a job. I had an ugly confrontation in a previous company where a colleague of mine confronted me in front of my boss, in front of my coworkers, and he just trashed me. He just destroyed my reputation. He said really nasty things and just called me incompetent, unworthy. I should just be fired. And go figure, he is way more senior than me, right? So I thought, this is history. I'm gone. I can never raise my face in this company ever again. What am I going to do? It felt terrible going through that. But like Paul says, in retrospect, it was not career death. It was not absolute disaster. In fact, something good came out of it. And I'll tell you what that is later. No, I will. I wasn't supposed to be funny. Well, so we're not at 100% stressed out. And I know that if we hang in there, that enduring this, we will receive life. And moreover, we'll receive life and others will receive life through us. Because that's what Paul says is the effect of this amazing, surpassing power, is that it will bring from death life. Look what he says in this following verses. He says, "We are always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Paul mentions the word death three times in this passage. The death of Jesus, being given over to death, and death at work. What is the death of Jesus, or the dying of Jesus, mean to you? Well, for me, it conjures up these horrific images from that movie, The Passion of the Christ. I don't know if you've seen that. It's painful to look at, the death of Jesus, but it's very real. Now, none of us can ever understand the depth of pain and suffering that our Lord went through on our behalf. That's impossible. But I do know that many of us do suffer and walk through some very painful experiences in our lives that leave indelible marks on our bodies and in our souls. And that does happen. I know for some of us, that may come in the form of physical pain. You know, physical pain like my friend June McHouston, right? June, you have lived with debilitating pain from polio ever since you were young. And that's crushing. Some of us have emotional pain of perhaps losing a parent like I did, or a spouse, or a child, or maybe even two. Some of us go through the pain of being jobless, being unemployed, or having a rough marriage, or being divorced, or being intensely lonely and wanting to be married. In all of these, it feels like we're being given over to death. We know that. We understand that. God understands that. Paul is saying, are you willing to carry in your bodies that death, that pain? For what? For the sake of Christ. So that in enduring this, the life of Christ may be revealed in you. Now, some of you may be thinking, gosh, I've never gone through any of these afflictions. So what does this passage mean for me? Does it apply? well, do I have to walk through that kind of painful experience in order for me to be an authentic Christian? Well, it's a good question, and I ask that of myself. Well, I think, let me propose this to you, that the dying of Jesus does not necessarily have to happen in a physical sense. I think for me, it's much more subtle, more of a mental attitude. And that attitude is, am I willing to die to myself? Am I willing to die to my own mortal flesh and mortal desires? What do I mean by that? Well, am I willing to give up everything that's important to me in this life in the flesh? Am I willing to give up what is, let's say, the pride of a career, satisfaction of a career, or the social position or accolades from my peers? Well, that's important to me. Am I willing to give that up? Am I willing to give up the love of a loved one? Am I willing to give up my pride and my self-sufficiency? Admit to myself, I can't do it on my own. I can't fight that addiction. I can't fight that inner sin that I struggle with on a daily basis. It's not my own. Am I willing to give that up and die to myself daily? I think, therefore, that this is one other more subtle way in which I can carry in my body the dying of Jesus. I know that being given over to death, one way or the other, will lead to life. It will lead to life. It will lead to the life of Jesus in you. And moreover, beyond just that, it will lead to life for others as well. Because as we stand confidently and blamelessly undergoing some suffering, other people will see the life of Christ revealed in us. And they will wonder, and then they will be given life as well, based on our experience. That happens. I look out, there's Reggie. Reggie, you have been out of work for, 14 months, right? Yet during all those 14 months, even though it felt like daily disappointments and feels like being given over to death, he still had the life of Christ. He was always unwavering in his faith that Jesus is there and God is sovereign and in control. And you know what? That had given so much inspiration and life to the rest of us as a result of that. And just 3 weeks ago, the Lord blessed him with a new job. Praise God, right, Reggie? Yeah, and you know, my experience, I mentioned briefly earlier about work, that ended up in life as well. So I took all this abuse and this humiliation from my colleague, and I didn't strike back much as I wanted to. And afterwards, a friend of mine came up to me and says, Jerry, what? How did you do that? What? You took all that abuse, and yet you remained, you know, with integrity and serene. What was in you that allowed you to behave that way? What an opening. I said, you know what? I'd be happy to tell you what was in me. Who was in me? Who was in me? Because the power didn't come from me. The power came from God. This then led to discussion of spiritual matters between him and me, and ultimately led him to join me in a Bible study some months later. See, life will spread. Life will spread. Now, what is life, though? Life shows up three times in this passage. Oh, whoa, we're way ahead. Can you back up? I didn't notice. Yeah, there we go. Life shows up three times in this. Oh, we did do that. Okay. Sorry about that, Mike. Please go forward. So the lesson that Paul has for us in this passage is that we are to endure. We are to persevere when we face our trials. And we are to draw upon the incredible power to show the integrity of Christ. And from that, others will receive life. And he summarizes this in his letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He summarizes this by saying, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's the lesson that we have from these passages. Now, how do we then give life to other people? How do we allow that life to come through us and spread to those around us? How do we exercise this power? Well, Paul says very easily, we speak. We speak. When the going gets tough, the tough start speaking. He says, It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So we speak. In this verse, Paul quotes Psalm 116, verse 10, which says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. In this psalm, the psalmist was undergoing and facing some life-threatening ordeal, just a terrible ordeal. And even though he did not see any deliverance coming to him, the psalmist was very, very confident that God will deliver him. One way or another, in this life or in the next, he will be delivered. And therefore, in that psalm, he's confident to proclaim God's glory before all people, even before the deliverance happens. That's the confidence that Paul has, and that's the response that he does. He speaks. And he exhorts us to do the same, that we have confidence, and therefore we speak. We give witness. We give testimony. And what happens when you do that? Well, it says in verse 15, grace will reach more and more people. Salvation will spread to more and more people. And when people see that life can resurrect from a lifeless community, then they will give thanks. They will give thanksgiving and glory to God. That's what's going to happen when we speak. That's going to be incredible. Now, are you willing to speak? Are you willing to share openly about your faith and share openly about your own failings and your difficulties? I know this society does not encourage us to speak openly about our failures and our pains, about divorce, illness, infertility, adoption. This society is uncomfortable when we say things like that. But let me assure you, here in the family of God, we are blessed when you share openly. We are blessed when you talk about how God is using you and you working through you, even in your pain. So I encourage you to speak openly. When we have body life at church, stand up and share. Or in your small groups, or whatever community in which God has placed you. And we come and listen and be blessed. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, we're going to have baptism. And I know I'm just looking forward to hearing from those of you who are baptized how God has reached you and sought you out and in your humble testimonies. So come and be blessed by that, you guys. And then tonight, during the King City Memories, you're going to hear God's working and his power and how he affected those kids and their parents and their families down in King City. And furthermore, he will speak and he will tell you how our own high schoolers were impacted and our own staff and our own adults. Because I'm going to hear them come and share and speak of how God's power was exhibited. You know, when we come back tonight then, we're going to receive grace and we're going to give thanks and glory unto God. Amen. So, see everybody in this afternoon and then this evening. What is it that we speak, what do we believe so strongly in our heart that we speak of? What is it that Paul believes in? That's right in the middle of this passage, verse 14. What does he believe in? He believes in the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and also raises us with him. What does he believe in? He believes in the resurrection. This is the power we're talking about all morning. This is resurrection power, the power that can bring life from the lifeless, that can bring victory from apparent defeat. This is that all great surpassing power that is inside the clay jars that is our lives. This resurrection power is so incredible, and you can live by it. And I'm going to read you an eloquent description of this resurrection power by Rez Stedman from his book, Body Life. We must understand that resurrection power is like no other power on earth. It is unique and has no possible rival. For one thing, it is the kind of power that operates in the midst of death. It works when everything around it is dull, dead, and barren. It works best in the midst of a cemetery, for that is where it was first demonstrated. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, he came out from among the dead. Therefore, if you learn to live by resurrection power, you can be alive and vital where everything and everyone around you is dead and lifeless. That's the resurrection power. So what's your response this morning? If you're not yet a believer, do you desire that life? That life? Do you desire that power that can bring vitality into a dull and barren world that you're around? If you do want that power, you know what? Jesus can give it to you. He can give you that power. He can give you that life, that full life you can live right now and forevermore. All it takes is for you to accept him into your heart as Lord and Savior. And if you want to do that today, we're going to have people here on the side, on the left side, and we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you after the service. If you are already a follower of Christ, yet you feel like your life is sort of dull, somewhat desperate, perhaps in despair, well, this message is for you as well. We as believers will go through difficulties. The power of God does not prevent these difficulties from happening, but the power of God will allow you to stand firm. It will allow you to stand firm, and in doing so, display the integrity of Christ in your life. You will receive that life, and through you, others will receive it as well. So I encourage you, believers, to be open, to be willing, to be able to share transparently. And through you, others will receive so much life. I want to give you an example of how one brother's life has truly touched me and given life to so many men in my Men of Tuesday Bible study. This brother's life is an incredible testimony to that resurrection power of God. I'll call this my friend, Neil, because his name is Neil. He grew up in a Jewish family, not very orthodox, a cultural Jew. He's really smart. He went to Carnegie Mellon, and then he got a law degree from Loyola Marymount. And as a young man, after his law degree, he accepted the Lord, invited Jesus into his heart, and he vowed that he would use the gifts for God's glory. So rather than perhaps pursuing a lucrative career in law, he decided to go and work with Christian organizations. At one point, he became one of the editors of the U.S. Center for World Missions. Some years ago, he moved up here to the Bay Area, and he began to attend a Bible study in a really rough neighborhood in Oakland. In June of 2004, he took the bus to Oakland and walked the rest of the way to his Bible study, as was his custom. And on that fateful afternoon, he was attacked from behind, mugged, and beaten. beaten so bad and left for dead on the sidewalk. He was so badly beaten that he remained in a coma for over a week. Doctors gave up hope on him that he would ever survive this vicious attack. Yet, as Neil tells it, Jesus did not let him die. In fact, God resurrected him to life after 9 days in a coma. He was alive again. However, the trauma from the beating took its toll. He could not read, he could not speak, he couldn't think even clearly. He had to carry the burden of the death of Jesus in his body each and every day from that. But by God's mercy, he slowly returned back to life. His memory was restored. He was starting to be able to speak again, slowly, hesitantly at first, but sort of improving. And now he lives in Campbell and he works in the Santa Clara public library system, surrounded by books filled with the words that he once loved. You see, before the attack, for Neil, words was everything. You know, his education, his law degree, his career as an editor, words were so important. And yet now, he could not grasp those words. He could not find the words to express himself. And he's surrounded by books with words that are just barely out of reach. It's so heart-wrenching and tragic and ironic. Yet, his vitality and his love of Christ is evident every Tuesday when he joins us in the Men of Tuesday. He continues to witness to his Jewish family. He's reconciled with his brother and his sister. And he tells people how much Jesus loves him. And his open sharing has brought so much life to us, and it's just an incredible example of the resurrection power of God in clay vessels such as him and such as us. Is Neil here today? Neil is. Great. Neil, I'm going to invite you to come up. Come on up, Neil. And as Neil comes up, I'm going to ask him to share with us one vignette of his life after Jesus brought him back to life. You know, 1 year after he was attacked, he had to go back to Oakland. This time he had to go back to court to face the man who attacked him, the man who destroyed his intellect, took away his words, took away everything of value in his life. He got to face him face to face. When you went there, Neil, how did you feel? And what did you want to say to the man?
Well, I wanted to say to this gentleman, well, what was he? He was now 17. I had a chance to at court to talk to him, and I had spent maybe 1 or 2 weeks thinking about what do I want to say to him, and I thought and I said, well, I want to tell him. I mean, the main thing is he needs to know Jesus, and so I forgive him for what happened, and just let him know it's, you just need Jesus. So that was the main thing, I think.
That's incredible. How can we pray for you?
What prayer request? My life is not particularly that good in the last year. I had more happiness around 07, 08. I don't want to say too many about pills, but there's a pill called gabapentin that was put in my body to try to, because of depression. I had a lot of depression after the attack, 05, 06, a lot of depression. And gabapentin was a pill that caused me to feel revived and feel positive again. And so I started to take gabapentin, 07, 08, and I started to get seizures. Mm. And the last seizure, September 08, my doctor said, I have to take new kind of pills because of the seizure, so that I won't have more seizures. So I take these new pills, and I still do take gabapentin, but it doesn't help me as much anymore. So I guess for about a year now, this gabapentin doesn't really do too much anymore, but I still need to take two pills I have to take to prevent seizures. Mm-hmm. And I have been taking other pills. Lately I'm taking this pill called Zoloft, which some of you might have heard of it. I think it's on TV sometimes. And I've been taking it for about 3 weeks, and it's not doing anything. So I have an appointment with my doctor on Tuesday, and we'll have to see where to go from here.
So you see, life is still not easy for Neil. Because of the attack and the medication, he has seizures and other disabilities. And, he's even contemplated suicide, and he shared that openly with the Men of Tuesday. And we need to surround him with our love, with our support, with our prayer. And if there are Men of Tuesday that are here, I would like to invite you to come up to pray with us and to pray for Neil, so that we can surround him with our love. And guys, as you come up, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read for you today's scripture reading. But this time, I'm going to read it from Neil's perspective. I am hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I always carry around in my body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in my body. So then, death is at work in me, but life is at work in you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this incredible, all-surpassing power that is in our bodies. We thank you for the life of Neil, for how you have brought him back, resurrected him, and given him new life. We do pray with him that he will see your love, that he will see value in his life, that he would not contemplate ending it to be with you, that he has touched so many people, as is evidenced by the brothers that are surrounding him. Lord God, life is still difficult for Neil. We pray that you will surround him with people who love him, who show him that he is just an incredible creation of God. Thank you for using him, for using this weak, broken vessel, this weak, broken jar of clay, to touch so many of us. We lift him up into your hands, and we pray that your spirit be in him and in us, and may we learn from this. In your name we pray, amen. The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May the strength of the Father, the life of Jesus Christ, and the incredible power of the Holy Spirit be with us today and evermore. Amen.